technically they all are stories, but the connotation that comes with stories is not good. Now we're at the just a little bit of explanation for those that are here, have been here. What we're doing eventually, we're transitioning now. I'm taking the material that we were using in morning service, having to do with what happens on earth when the church is gone, and I'm going to move that to the adult Sunday school because it's getting a little detailed. Then in the morning service, we're going to talk about maturing and go back over the Christian life. However, having said that, today is kind of the conclusion or tying up or bringing all the loose ends together on spiritual gifts. And so for the adult Sunday school, this is the last Sunday for spiritual gifts, Lord willing. And I got some paper we'll use for the booklet cover. We'll have booklets that will be a synopsis of all the gifts that are present today. And you also will get in there a chart of where the verses are. You'll get a list of the 12 apostles. Well, that door needs to be unlocked, I guess. The 12 apostles to Israel and the 12 apostles to the church. So you can see those two sets of apostles, one of which is a gift, one of which isn't. And we'll have that in a little booklet form, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise next week. I've been having trouble with the printer, but I think we'll get that done. Okay, so we're looking a little bit into spiritual gifts. Before we look to the Word, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you and sincerely appreciate the fact that we can still meet together and peace, and we can look into your word, and we are still thankful for each individual that has the desire and the faithful responsibility to look into your word and to be around other saints and to understand that we are different. We're in the world, but we don't belong to the world, and we thank you for that distinction. And we'd ask as we look to your word that we see exactly what's there, no more, no less, and we'll be giving you the thanks. In the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to look then at, I'm going to talk about a little bit on spiritual gifts about some of the things that I've heard. And remember when I talk about, to give a little context to some visitors here, when I talk about Baptist churches, I've probably been in over 100 Baptist churches in my life. My dad used to speak all around Northern California, Texas. I've been in Bible Baptist, regular Baptist, American Baptist, Northern Baptist, Baptist Baptist. Oh, did you know there's a Seventh-day Baptist? I haven't been in one of those, but there is one. So I think the last I counted, and it's been a lot of years because it's not a useful pursuit, there were like 43 kinds of Baptists. So when I say Baptist, I know what I'm talking about. It's experiential. And so most of my illustrations do come from Baptist churches. I don't have to go out to Pentecostal or Catholic churches to get illustrations. I can find them right among, quote, our brethren. And so a lot of those illustrations come from experiential knowledge in multiple kinds of Baptist churches. And a lot of what I teach is in reaction to that, some of which is we're going to look at today. Now, I'm starting, instead of saying false, I'm starting to use the word fake because I like that, and it's in the news, and I think it sticks out. But some of the fake ideas that come up on spiritual gifts are that we want to look at is if you, and very quickly, turn to Matthew 25. This is because of a translation in the English. I'm going to be very quick on this because we spent a whole Sunday on this, but I'll just point out highlights. And what I'm going to do is dispel this idea that a spiritual gift is a talent. And they come to Matthew 25, and by the way, if you really read this passage correctly, you got work salvation, if that's what it is. So if you look at this word talent, and if you have a a beloved Scofield Bible, you will see in the marginal rendering that it is actually money. And we can prove that if you go down to verse 18. Do you see the last word? Money. And if you look at verse 27, do you see right on the second line, my money? So when we go and read the parable of the talents, and someday we're going to get back into the parables in the Gospels, and you read this parable, it's really a tribulational context because this is after his rejection in the 11th chapter. And in this context, it's not talking about ability in terms of talent. They just translated it that way. And because the King James translated it that way, there's a lot of people that go around and talk about spiritual gifts as talent. And that allows them to... You see why I'm pushing back from that. If you get your sense, you get your spiritual gift when you're saved, you didn't have it before you were saved. However, if you were unsaved and you played the piano and you become saved, you can still play the piano. That's not a spiritual gift. And so we're pushing back for it. And I just refer, I'm not going through the passage, I'm just referring that back to you. Now I want to say this loud and clear. A spiritual gift emanates from the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives it to you. It's picked out by God the Son, and it's God the Father's plan. All three of them are involved. And your spiritual gift is a divine enabling. It's nothing natural about it. There's nothing natural about it. It's a divine enabling. No unsaved person has them. And that's very important. Now, if you turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're going to show you another myth, which I call fake theology. And that's that you can go back to the Old Testament and you can find, you can go back to the Old Testament and you can find spiritual gifts. Now, very quickly, let's read Ephesians 4, and verse 7. And to every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the specific gift from Christ. See, all three persons are involved in it. Now, when did he do it? Verse 10, when he ascended far above the heavens, that's after his death, burial, and resurrection and exaltation, that he might fill all things. And that's when, in verse 11, he starts giving gifts. So let me ask you, and all of God's children are going to say no. Can I go to the Old Testament and find a spiritual gift? No. They came after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, here's one that is caused all kinds of... They're not meeting, I noticed over here. The Pentecostals. They're not meeting. I guess the corona got them. But they will really enjoy the King James in translation of in 1 Corinthians, because they added the word unknown. And they added the word unknown right before the word for languages. And I gave you a list of the verses in the outline of the, how many is it? It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And because the King James added the word unknown right before the concept of languages that Paul very clearly says should be understood, which means it's a language, there is a whole denominations that do strange things. I'll give you an example. I was watching this about 2 or 3 years ago. Barbara likes to watch those reality things, and there was, I think it was Survivor or something, and some woman was on the beach. And she was talking about how did you get along with the other contestants. And then she goes, and I, what? And the guy on the, I don't know who he is, then said, what are you doing? She said, I'm speaking in tongues. Well, she must have read 1 Corinthians, the first 1 Corinthians, and I believe they're all in the 14th chapter, where the King James put the word unknown. I'm reading those chapters and I'm reading Acts when it talks about tongues. Everybody understood what they're talking about. So they're talking about something that's not in the Bible. So what we did when we went through that, we had everybody cross out the word unknown there. And so that gets rid of a lot of fake spiritual gifts. Now here's another one. And I don't mean to be, dogmatic. But if it's not called a spiritual gift in Scripture, then it's not a spiritual gift. Funny thing about that. People, I have been in churches. Now, remember these, I haven't attended on a regular basis. I go to funerals at Catholic churches and all kinds of places. But as far as going on a regular basis, it's always been a Baptist or a, at least an maybe independent Bible. Always something what you'd call fundamental. And I've heard people talk about the spiritual gift of music or the spiritual gift of song leading. And, you know, I kept looking and I never found it. Because that guy that can sing good, and there's a bunch of them here today. By the way, I really appreciate your voice. I can hide behind it when we sing. But no offense, but you had that ability before you were saved to sing. I don't. This is a joke in the church. I'm tone deaf. I've got three notes, and some songs fit into those three notes, not all of them. Sounds good to me. I don't understand why people are cringing. But Scripture says you sing in your heart, which means you have it's a figurative speech. Anyway, my heart does good on that. So please, it's only a spiritual gift if Scripture calls it a spiritual gift. And we're going to insist on that. And the other thing, here's somebody at the door. And he's gone away. Probably should. By the way, coronavirus aside, this is one of the safest churches there is. But if we do tell you to drop. Okay. Now, no, I'm serious. If I tell you to drop, just drop. Okay? Because I can just see my wife. Why? Don't ask why. Just do it. Okay? He's gone. I see him over there. One of the things, this is an aside to an aside. I've been an administrator in public schools on and off for over 30 years. So my training is to spot hazards, and I just spot them. And I always, in my mind, if this occurs, what is going to occur? And so that's just the way that's the way I'm wired, I guess. That's not a gift, but that's the way I'm wired. Okay. But if I do tell you drop, I'm not playing. I'm tongue in cheek in a lot of stuff, but that's one thing I will not tease about at all. Okay, now a lot of people, I've heard this criticism when I've taught spiritual gifts. I've probably taught it four or five times over the last 30 years. And a lot of people say, well, that's not a term that's in Scripture. So here we go. Romans, the first chapter. Now, spiritual is an interesting word. Spiritual has the idea, you need to turn to Romans, the first chapter. Spiritual has the idea of emanating from a spirit or pertaining to a spirit. It's got an ikos ending on it. So it doesn't mean, how can I say that? It doesn't mean you're better than anybody. It just is a description of a relationship to a spirit. Now, it can be a human spirit or the capital S, Holy Spirit. And in Romans, the first chapter, apparently Rome, now we're piecing this together from reading the book, not from history, but Rome was a very small church. It had some of Paul's relatives in it, and one of the problems they had there, just as an aside, we might need later in the morning service, is they had a group of Jews and a group of Gentiles, and Paul has to talk to the Jews and then bring the Jews and the Gentiles together. He does that in the 10th chapter. So, in that first chapter, Paul says, there's one other thing, we did spend a Sunday on this too. Paul, as an apostle, had the ability to lay his hand on people and give them an extra spiritual gift. Now, the reason we know that is he did it for Timothy. Timothy was a New Testament apostle. Paul in the Presbyteriate put his hand on Timothy and gave him an additional gift. So Paul then is writing to this small church, and he's going to describe something that he thinks that they need. And in verse, I made this citation here somewhere. In verse 11, we read, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you, y'all, some spiritual gift," singular. So there's one gift that they didn't have that he wanted them to have, and he was going to come down there apparently and lay his hands on that, putting a bunch of Sundays together. But what does he call it? There's your words, spiritual gift. By the way, there's two words for gift. There's the word that is a result of grace, starts with a G in the English. There's a grace-given gift, and then there's one that starts with a D. They're two different words, and the other one has a gift that's no strings attached. Now, forget Christmas, but generally speaking, because if you give a good present at Christmas, you want a good one back. But generally speaking, when you give somebody a gift, you just give it, or you should. You just give it. You're not looking for payback on that. Well, you shouldn't, at least the way this is used. So he wanted to give them a spiritual gift that was emanating from a spirit that was going to be beneficial to the church. Now, you already have there in that context the idea that spiritual gifts benefit the church, because he's telling them they lack it. Now, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, I should also mention that at the top, the major passages, they're easy to remember. It's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. 12, 12, 4, 4. And those are our major passages where we have the gifts described. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, if you read in first verse 1, "Now concerning things that emanate from the Spirit." Now, they put in the King James the word gifts. It should be things, but that's okay. We can live with that, because all we got to do is go down to verse 4 and see what he's talking about. Now, there are diversities or difference of gifts that are given as a result of grace. So there we have the two concepts put together, and then he's going to give us lists throughout this passage. He's going to list some of the ones that were in the intermediate time before the written word was completed, and he's going to list some of the ones that exist today. I don't know if I put it in your outline. I should have done this. I think I'll make sure I get this in the booklet somewhere. In 1 Corinthians 13, the last few verses, is where you prove that the demonstrative gifts, prophecy, apostle, languages, interpretation of languages, miracles, all those demonstrative, showy gifts are no longer existent after the written word is completed. That's important. And the way you interpret that section is by modes of revelation. And I got a chart. I remember I did that chart where infant, not too sharp, all this is on the left side. That's before the written word is completed, and then when the written word is completed, it's compared to being a mature person. So I just wanted to mention that before I got out of forgetting it. Now in Ephesians 4, if you'll turn to Ephesians 4, you have the other word that describes spiritual gifts. Remember in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, the word is a result of grace. Now in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 7th and 8th verse is talking about spiritual gifts. In the 7th verse, at the last, it's the gift from Christ. And then it says then it goes down in verse 11, those are those gifts. That word gift is with no strings attached. Why is that important? When God the Father's design, God the Son picked it out, and God the Holy Spirit gives you your gift, and God the Son directionalizes that gift in the body, you don't pick it. I don't pick it. I didn't get to pick the gift of song leader. Well, it doesn't exist, but I didn't get it. So it's important to realize that everybody, now for you visitors, we've been spent a lot of time going back and proving that Paul probably didn't know about he had the gift of apostleship, maybe until Acts 15, when James, the head of the church, not Peter, when James lays his hand on him and says he's an equal. So we extrapolated from that a lot of people, and I've been in Baptist churches where they've done it, put pressure on people. What's your gift? I remember, I got to be careful here. I remember in a couple churches where they would come up to young kids, what's your spiritual gift? What's your spiritual gift? Well, they kept bugging my son, who was a teenager, what's your spiritual gift? And finally, he told them prophecy, and then they didn't keep bugging him. So, but my point is, a lot of these gifts dysfunction. The Holy Spirit will lay a need on, if you're rightly related to the Father and thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit, he'll put a need in your head that the body needs, and you just do it. Now, it would be probably more efficient, and you would appreciate the overall plan a little bit more if you knew that was your gift doing it. But I know people that can, I go into a hospital. Oh, you're hurting, huh? Oh. Well, here's the verse. Not going well, huh? Well, here's the verse. Basically, suck it up, you know. My wife will go into a hospital, and I don't know what happens. But all of a sudden, they feel better. They didn't feel better when I was doing it. I showed them the verse. She might not even, for years, might not even have known that was in their area of her gifting. So what I'm trying to relieve the guilt or the pressure, a lot of these gifts can operate without the person knowing what their gift is, but just appreciate there's a plan. However, if you have a speaking gift or some of these leadership gifts, it would behoove you to know what it is so that you can hone it and be more efficient with it. And keep in mind, although it's a divine empowerment, there's human responsibility that goes with it. The two work together. You can have the divine empowerment, and if you're not living up to your human responsibility, it's going nowhere. They have to work in tandem to do that. They have to work in tandem. Now, I want to dispel another thing, and I've run across this in Baptist churches. So remember, I don't have to go outside of our circle to get bad examples. They will go to the book of Acts, and they do not realize those are not gifts, those are signs. You have gifts, Romans 12. You have the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12. By the way, the only place the gift of tongues is mentioned is in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's not in Romans, and it's not in Ephesians, and it's not in 1 Peter. Which really makes me wonder, there are whole denominations, not too much of the Baptists. We got other problems. But there are whole denominations. If you ask them what are spiritual gifts, they only got one, right? Tongues. That kind of tongues, jibber jabber. Now, if just very quickly, if you want to reference, in Acts 2, it's very clear there that they're speaking languages in tongues because everybody understood what they're saying, and they understood in verse 11, Acts 2, verse 11, the Cretes, the Arabians, we do not hear them speak in our very own language. It has to be language there. The great and wonderful works of God. If you're just jibber-jabbering, how do I know that's God's work? You telling me what that? You see the problem here. In Acts, they didn't need the interpretation of languages. And by the way, I should also mention that tongues was a revelatory gift, and after the written word, you didn't need any more revelation. What are they going to tell us in a foreign language that we don't already know, that we're supposed to know? You can't. Now, in Acts 2, in the last two words of verse 6, they translated it correctly. Actually, it's not correct. It's even stronger than they translated in the King James. Acts 2, 6, the last two words say in our own language. Boy, I'm getting like Biden in his own language. That's more than two words. It should be, you remember three-letter word, jobs? Okay. In his very own dialect. In other words, if they were from New York, they said, use guys. They're just not just language, but dialect. So what was going on here is that these people had the Holy Spirit, and they were given supernatural ability to speak in languages they never spoke before. And it also demonstrated that now revelation could come in other than Hebrew. Now it was coming to the Gentiles. You have it in chapter 10, when the first Gentile, Cornelius, was saved, and his family, they immediately spoke in tongues, proving they had the same Holy Spirit that the Jews had in chapter 2. You have it in chapter 19. You only have it three times in Acts. And in Acts, they didn't put the word unknown, but it's not a gift. In the chapter 19, John's disciples, who were teaching a completely different object of faith, they were preaching an object of faith is the kingdom of the heavens will be implemented, that the Messiah is here and he's come. Now the object of faith is not that the Messiah is going to rule. Now the object of faith is that Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now John's disciples get transitionalized from an Old Testament object of faith to the New Testament object of faith, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And the proof of that, or the sign of that, is that they speak in foreign languages. And they spoke in languages that they had never spoken before, proving again, and if you speak Hebrew and you speak a foreign language, you're speaking non-Hebrew language, and it's revelatory. And let me give one last verse on tongues, and then we'll get off of it. I spend too much time on tongues. 1 Corinthians, I think we can get it. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Oh, there it is, chapter 14, verse 22. This one actually says everything I've been trying to say. I should have just read the verse. 1 Corinthians 14:22. And ask me after you read this verse, or please don't ask me, if these languages belong in the church service. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, because church is for saved people. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore tongues or languages are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But the it wouldn't benefit the body of Christ at this point. Okay, so we took care of that. Now, if you go to 1 Peter, this is a very interesting, 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, very interesting passage. We're not going to get all of it here, but in these two verses, Peter says there's two kinds of spiritual gifts. There's speaking spiritual gifts, which I suggest if you have one of those, you probably ought to know what it is. And then there's ministering spiritual gifts, what you just do because you see a need and you just do it. Now, in the 10th verse, there are two grammatical reasons that you only have one spiritual gift. Now, I'm going to use myself as a negative example. Don't be this way. When I was about 10, 11, of course, I spent a lot of time in the church. And I was watching my father. And he was a pastor. He visited the sick. He tried to lead singing. At the time, I didn't know he was off key too. But I thought he did a good job at the time. Didn't know any better. He did all these different things. And so he was teaching on spiritual gifts, that you only have one. And I said, no, you got more than one. And I was putting my experience over scripture. Don't do that. Because my experience was wrong. My experience was filtered by a mind that didn't know what it was actually seeing. The man couldn't sing. The man really couldn't make people comforted at a hospital the way somebody of showing mercy could. He couldn't do all. Now, did he fill in and try to do them? Yeah, but not to the extent that somebody with a gift did. Now, this verse, I say all that to say, just trust the verse. This verse grammatically says two different ways that you have one spiritual gift. Let's read it. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And each one hath at a point in time in the past received, now you have in the King James, a gift, or the gift, it should be a gift. Now this is a, let's see, what kind of gift is this? It's the gift of grace. As a result of grace. Even so, serve with, now you have in the King James, so that you have one gift there. If you know, God's word, in the original, when it was penned, co-penned by the human author and the Holy Spirit, every letter was God-breathed. Every letter. And when we represent that original writing correctly, which we have pretty good representation, we cannot doubt what God says. And if God wanted it to say, now each one hath received gifts, he would have done it. But he didn't do it. He had Peter and the Holy Spirit write a gift. That's one. Keep going. Even so, serve with, now you have the King James, the same, it should be it. That also is singular. Another chance to say them. But it says it. One to yourselves as good stewards, a manifold grace from God. That you wouldn't need any other verse than that that says you only have one spiritual gift. No matter what experience you have or I had, and I was incorrect when I had that experience. You understand, as a human, your experiences are filtered in by, you don't have all the knowledge. No matter what situation you see, feel, hear, taste, or experience, you don't know everything that's going on. You only see the surface of it. God's word tells you below the surface what the rest of the iceberg looks like. And the rest of the iceberg is that there is only one spiritual gift. Let's see, this should be self-evident. I gave you the verses. This is a recap. Spiritual gifts are designed, it's really kind of, go to 1 Corinthians 12. I've been teaching and hearing this. For over 65 years, I'm still amazed at this. God, the Holy Spirit, bore along Paul to take an experience that every one of us know about. You know what you know the most about in your life? Your own body. And I know mine's getting old. And it tells me, I learn in parts I didn't know I had. In fact, as my brother said before he passed, he used to get up in the morning and walk around the bed and see what fell off overnight. We know more about our own body than anything we know. And Paul and the Holy Spirit take a human experience and they say that's an extended metaphor, that pictures this relationship that believers have to each other and have to Christ.
Wow.
Wow. Interdependent and yet subject to the head, Jesus Christ. Let's do that. 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to give you my extended translation, interpretation. I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm just telling you what the connotations of these words are. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the human body is one thing and has many members, and all those members, and I'm going to add the word still, but all, no matter how many members you got, there's still one human body. Being many members are still one human body. Now watch. See, in the King James, I think they got it right, unless I change mine. Colon. You know what a colon at the end of a statement means? There's further explanation of that statement. Now here's the explanation of this human analogy or a human extended metaphor. So also is the Christ. For by one Spirit were we baptized into one body. Now that's the capital B body. Now it changes from a human body to the figurative body of Christ. Wow. I can't think of a metaphor that would explain to me the teamwork that should be in the body of Christ. Because I'm telling you, when one part of your body, human body, hurts, it really does affect the rest. They got ads on TV on those soles that goes in your, you know, orthotics that go in your shoes. And it is true. If your feet hurt, your back will be hurting pretty soon. Because your back starts hurting, then something else will go out. Well, that is a picture of just how interdependent every part of the body is on the rest. Now, we have multiple verses that say that the head of that body is Jesus Christ. Now, don't think of the head as like the ears and stuff. The head, think of it as the nerve center, as the brains of the outfit. Now, if you turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you have it here, verse 15. And here, I would suggest you capitalize the head here. But truthing it in love, by love, may grow up into him in all the things. Who's the he, him here? The Son of God, back in verse 13. Christ, back body of Christ, back in verse 12. Who is the capital H head of even Christ. So whenever you see me, I always try to be consistent on this. When it's talking about a human body, I lowercase. When it's talking about either the body of Christ, the overall body of Christ, or the local expression of the body of Christ, capital B. When it's talking about the head as the head of the capital B body, I capitalize it, that's the head, which is Christ. And the next verse is one of the most profound verses in Scripture, where the head of the body directionalizes, I'll summarize it, all the nourishment that goes down to each part. So every part has available, but doesn't necessarily use everything they need to function as part of that body. And that fits right into spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Now, one last thing, because this is also going against some of the things I've heard in Baptist churches. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 12, actually we want to show you a couple things, but in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to point out something. Let's see if I can find the verse. You know, of course it moved around in me. I thought I had it over in outline here. So let's see. Oh, yeah, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. There's some other stuff I like to go here to prove, but I see this. Now, when you think of you take the metaphor of the body of Christ and you want to place yourself in it, remember you can't be the head because that's Christ. And if you think of yourself as a member, that's wrong too. I'm going to show you that, and it makes sense. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that, let's pick a gift, that the gift of ministering is the finger. Well, the gift is the finger, but each person is a part of that gift, a part of that finger. You see what I'm saying? In other words, there's multiple people that have the same gift. Here's the verse, the 27th verse of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, you are a capital B body of Christ. Now, he's talking to the local church. And this is where one of the, or two of the Baptists, denominations get a little mixed up. They think each church is the body of Christ. Well, that's true. But also, there is the body of Christ. Now, here's the way to say it to go with this verse. That's why I couldn't find the verse, because it has so much stuff in it. The body of Christ is the overall body of Christ that goes back to Paul or to Pentecost and goes up to the rapture, not bound by time nor space, all over the world. However, he calls these recalcitrant believers at Corinth, he calls them the body of Christ. So there's a local expression of the body of Christ. Got it? Both can be true. What we did is, I won't name the denominations. There's a couple of denominations we just smacked. Okay, verse 27. Now you at Corinth are a capital B body of Christ, even, now watch, members out of a particular or out of a part. That means that, let's say the gift of pastor teachers is the mouth. I would not picture myself as the whole mouth. I'd be a part of the mouth. No one, here's another way to say it. If I wasn't here, somebody else would be. Huh. If you don't do it, what you're supposed to do, God will get, if God wants it done, he'll get somebody else to do it, because other people have the same gift or the ability to see the same need. So here's what we've kind of summarized it. Lord willing, next week we'll get you a booklet. Next week we intend to bring the content that we had in the morning service of what happens on earth after we're gone. We're up to mid-tribulation. I really can't wait to get to the millennium, because that's going to help us understand the book of Matthew. And once you understand the book of Matthew, you understand the Gospels. It's good stuff coming up. We'll do that in the morning Sunday school. And in the morning service, we're going to be talking about a race course we're all on and how we discern if we're on the right race course and how we're maturing in Jesus Christ. Now, before I close this, I want to say this, because I still have your attention. We're on a little bit of a tight schedule here today, so here's what I suggest. Nobody ever follows this, but at least I said it. So we're going to break, and we're going to have our interaction, and we're going to get our little snack, and we're going to get up here, and we're going to start at 11:13. Then we're going to have our wonderful song leader lead us some songs. We're going to have a service. And at 12:07, we're going to have the Lordian table. At 12:14, we're going to go dismiss and go down and eat. And let's see how we do. I'm not a betting man, so I'm not going to put any money on this, but we'll see. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for the folk. We do thank you for your word. We do thank you for your design. We do thank you for our independence and our subservience to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.